Well, amen. Good morning. Do turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 5 and 6 today. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. You're wondering how much could there be to say about just two verses, but you know me well by now. I wanted to give a quick update. Many of you have been praying for Jack and Bonnie Pym, and they asked me, Jack especially asked me, to let you know how appreciative they are of your prayers for them. And he just recently went through his fourth chemo treatment and was doing fairly well when I talked to him, but it does make him quite ill. He has two more treatments to go, but he was praising the Lord for the PSA numbers have gone way down in recent weeks, and so that's good news. And he's also had a number of opportunities to talk with friends and neighbors and fellow farmers and stuff about Jesus, and he wants to continue to do that. So if you'd keep praying for Jack and Bonnie and pray for their opportunity to witness, and also, of course, they're, because of all the sickness going around and him having no immune system, they have to stay home and not be around people, and that's especially hard for Bonnie. But they said it's hard for both of them to not be able to come and worship with us here. So they are very grateful for all the phone calls that you have been giving to them and cards and all of those kind of things. So let's please keep that up, all right? Keep Jack and Bonnie in your prayers and keep letting them know that we miss them and that we're thinking of them, all right? They are very grateful for that. Well, Colossians 4, 5, and 6 today is about walking and talking. Now, don't fill in your outline and then just close your Bible. So now that you already know the outline words, but we're talking about our walk and our talk. These are the basics of life. When we have children, we have a baby, we get excited when they take their first steps, don't we? And we get excited when we hear their first words. And we're especially proud as dads if their first words are dada, right? But we're just so excited to see them take those first steps, excited to hear them say those first words. The basics of life are walking and talking. And it was, as Christians, those are the basics of life as well. How we walk and how we talk are critically important to our witness, to our relationship with the Lord, to our relationship with each other. So in these two short verses, Paul gives, I believe, some profound insight into both our walk and our talk. And so number one there in your outline is simply to walk wisely. Walk wisely. Look at verse 5. It says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Making the best use of the time. Now, as we have been going through Colossians, we've seen a number of key truths that Paul has shared. But as he began this fourth chapter, he was talking about his desire that the church would pray for him and that he would have an open door to be able to declare the word. And so he has kind of a personal request that comes right before this. But then he turns from his personal situation to general Christian conduct and his desire for every member of the body of Christ to listen to what he has to say about our walk and our talk. And he especially here is exhorting us, exhorting the church to behave wisely toward non-Christians, to behave wisely toward non-Christians. Peter O'Brien said he wants the Colossians to be tactful yet bold in their Christian witness, as they make the most of every opportunity, recognizing that their time is limited. Notice what Paul says there. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. I recently did a memorial service for a man in the community, and I had a number of people say how surprised they were that he went when he did because it just seemed too soon. How many of you have ever had someone that you know, someone that you care about, go before their time in your mind? Of course, in God's time, it's always the right time. But how many of you have known somebody and thought, wow, if only I would have said whatever it is that you wish you would have said? I've talked to numerous people over the years who have had that sense of a bit of regret that I wish I would have said this to him, or I wish I would have told her this, but now it's too late. Well, I don't want to be morbid, but that's the facts, isn't it? That sometimes life is short. Not sometimes. Life is short. Sometimes we are caught off guard. by the fact that something that we wanted to say to somebody is no longer an opportunity for us. Here, I think Paul is challenging us and challenging the Colossians to understand that time is short and we should maximize whatever time we have. And especially here, specifically here, he's talking about the relationship we have with outsiders. He says, walk in wisdom toward them. Warren Wiersbe said this, I think I've quoted this before to you, as Christians, we must never have a sanctified superiority complex. We must never have a sanctified superiority complex. We have a responsibility to witness to the lost around us, and we have the responsibility to try to bring them into God's family and to ask God to draw them to Himself. And we do that in one way. One way we do that is by walking in wisdom. And throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament, when it refers to our walk, it's simply referring to how we live our lives. Our daily conduct, the things that we do with our lives. That is our walk. And you know, the unsaved people watch us. Unsaved people, people who are outside of the church family at this point in their lives, they watch us who are Christians or who claim to be Christians. They watch us who say that we're a part of a church. And they are very aware when we have things that happen in our lives that don't match the things that we say we believe. It's very easy for them to pick up on those kind of things. And here I believe part of walking in wisdom is living our lives in such a way that what we do matches what we say. This story has often been told about a man named Dr. Will Houghton. He pastored Calvary Baptist Church in New York City and later served as president of Moody Bible Institute in Chicago until he died in 1946. But when Dr. Houghton became the pastor of the Baptist Tabernacle in Atlanta, there was a man in that city who hired a private detective to follow Dr. Houghton and report on his conduct. Wow, now I thought I lived in a fishbowl. He had a private detective follow this pastor around. After a few weeks, the detective was able to report to that man in Atlanta that Dr. Houghton's life matched his preaching. And as a result of that testimony, that man who hired the private detective became a Christian. That's a great story. I hope that is true. I've heard it passed around. But that's even if it's not true, that's reality, isn't it? That people are watching us, and how we live our lives will impact whether they decide they want to follow the same God that we say we follow. Here I believe he's challenging them to do that, to walk in wisdom. One thing about walking in wisdom, it means that we're careful not to do or to say anything that would make it difficult to share the gospel. There are times when I've been tempted to say something to somebody and I held my tongue, and then later on there's an opportunity to talk to them later and I stop and think to myself, I'm so glad I didn't say to them what I was tempted to say to them that one time. Because they wouldn't listen to anything that I'm saying now. In fact, when I'm doing a memorial service, there have been times where someone's in the audience at the memorial service and I say, boy, I sure hope I've watched my conduct with that person, because I know that person has been around me in other settings, whether it's coaching or watching a ball game or whatever it might be in the community. And so I think Paul would challenge us here as part of walking in wisdom is walking in such a way that when I want to share the gospel with them later, there's nothing that I've done or said up until that point that's going to make them say, oh yeah, I don't want to listen to you, right? Walk in wisdom toward outsiders because they are watching. Paul said something very similar in Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. He says, look carefully then how you walk. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul says in that passage, making the best use of the time. Making the best use of the time, just like he does here in Colossians. That phrase in the original language means to buy up something. When it says making the best use of, the original word that's used there is to buy something up or to snatch something up. So he's encouraging them here to snatch up the time that is available. And not let it fritter away. It's a commercial term, really. It pictures the Christian as a faithful steward. We know about stewardship, the idea that we are stewards of the whatever resources God has given us in terms of money. We're also stewards of the time He's given us and the opportunities He gives us. Are we going to manage well the opportunities we have with people who are outside of the family of God right now? We are stewards of that. One person said, just as a merchant seizes a bargain when he finds one, so a Christian seizes the opportunity to win a soul to Christ. So walk in wisdom. But it's interesting to me that he uses a word here, outsiders. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. It almost sounds offensive if someone was to walk in the room and say, oh, I'm an outsider, huh? But the Bible uses that term a number of different times. Outsider simply refers to those who are currently outside of the family of God. Jesus made this same distinction when he was talking with his disciples. If you're reading the one-year Bible, we just read today in Mark 4, 11. Jesus says to his disciples, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. And so he made this distinction between those who were part of the family and able to understand what Jesus was teaching and those who were on the outside who could not understand. Paul made the same distinction in 1 Corinthians 5. Those of us who are born again, who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, are considered part of the family. We are inside the family of God. We share life with God and with His children. And so those who are outside of the family of God are considered outsiders in the Bible. And if you find yourself in a position where you wonder if you're an outsider or an insider, today would be a good day to talk to somebody about what does it mean to enter into relationship with God, to repent and to turn to Christ and to be born again, to understand what it means to be inside the family of God. Warren Wiersbe was also talking about this idea of walking in wisdom toward outsiders. And he referenced 1 Thessalonians 4:12 that says we must walk properly before outsiders. We must walk properly before outsiders. And Wiersbe said, a friend of mine went into a store to make a purchase for his church. And the salesman asked, is so-and-so a member of your church? And my friend said that he was. And the salesman proceeded to tell him how much money that church member owed his store and how difficult it was to get anything from him. And Wiersbe said, it probably would have been futile for my friend to witness to that clerk. I've talked to people in the community before when they find out what church I'm a part of, and they say, oh, does so-and-so go to your church? And I say, yeah. And they say, sometimes they say, oh, that's great. He's such a neat person, and he's a really great guy. And I say, yeah, he is. He's a part of my church. I'm proud of that. But there has been a time where I received a phone call and said, hey, is so-and-so a part of your church? And I said, yeah. And they said, well, let me tell you a little something. And I went, oh, well, and I started trying to find excuses. You know, if you find the perfect church, don't join it, right? Because if you find the perfect church, you'll ruin it. You'll quickly ruin it. So don't join that perfect church. So we're not a perfect church, but I'm thankful that most of the time, in fact, 90-something percent of the time, when I talk with people in the community and tell them I'm a part of this church, and if they know anybody in our church, there's a very positive report. They'll say, oh, yeah, that person does this, and I really like that person. That's a real good friend of mine, and oh, that's neat that he's a part of your church. And that's the witness that we ought to have. Now, people outside of the church won't always like your message. In fact, Jesus said at times we will be hated on account of Him, right? But there should be nothing in our lives that causes people to say, oh, you see, he says this, but he does this, right? There should be nothing in our lives that people could accuse us of wrongdoing, the Bible says. There might be things that we say that offend people because we're sharing the gospel, we're sharing the truth of God's word. But there should be nothing offensive in the way that we talk or crude or coarse in the way that we speak to people outside of the church so that they are offended by us, not by the gospel. And so outsiders are watching us. They're watching us. Interesting, when Paul was talking about the requirements of elders in the church in 1 Timothy 3, he says they must be well thought of by outsiders. They must be well thought of by outsiders. One of Paul's requirements for the early church was that if someone was going to aspire to that position of leadership in the church, people outside the church had to think well of him. Now, that's something that we should think about. And in fact, those requirements for elders are actually things that every Christian should strive for. It should be all of our desire that people outside of the church would think well of us because of our lives, because of the things that we do. Now, that was number one, walk wisely. Now, number two follows closely, and they actually go hand in hand, of course. Number two is talk graciously. Talk graciously. Verse 6, listen to what it says. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So you would know how you are to answer each person. So we're not only to walk wisely toward outsiders, but I think this is all tying together in our relationship with each other and with those who are outside of the church. What we say should also have a positive impact on them because it is filled with grace. My translation here, the ESV, says, let your speech always be gracious. Some translations simply say, let your speech be with grace. Let your words be with grace. If we as believers in Jesus Christ understand that we are recipients of God's grace, and I sure hope that you understand that you are a recipient of God's grace, then that grace that we have received should be evident in the things that we say. In fact, there's an interesting quote here. I just finished a book last night called The Case for Grace by Lee Strobel. By the way, highly recommended. There are some great books on grace. I have a number of them in my library. I'd encourage you, if you haven't, read a really good book about grace that teaches you what the Bible says about grace. But at the start of this book, he says, theologian Thomas Oden said this, grace is nothing less than the motivating power of the Christian life. Grace is nothing less than the motivating power of the Christian life. But then when he finishes the book here, he says something very interesting as well from Max Lucado. And this is from Max Lucado's book on grace, which I also have, and I think the church library probably has. God dispenses his goodness not with an eyedropper, but with a fire hydrant. Your heart is a Dixie cup, and his grace is the Mediterranean Sea. You simply can't contain it all. Said only like Max Lucado can say it, right? And then he says this, so let it bubble over, spill out, pour forth. Freely you have received, freely give. I think we just sung that. Oh. But seriously, let it flow out of you if you claim to have received it. Freely you have received, freely give. And then Strobel says this, someday, this is the last sentence in his book, someday may it be written about me on my tombstone. He was so amazed by God's grace that he couldn't keep it to himself. He was so amazed by God's grace that he couldn't keep it to himself. This is available to the first comer. It's a great book. It's stories of 8 or 9 people whose lives were radically transformed by grace. And if you know Lee Strobel, he was an atheist, worked for the Chicago Tribune, started investigating Christianity for the sake of disproving it, and it proved it to himself that it was true, became a Christian, and has written some phenomenal books. But this one is his most personal book as he talks about challenges from his own life and his own childhood and the lives of people who are transformed by grace. And it's just an awesome read. But here he says, let your speech always be gracious. And like I said, some translations just say with grace. It's the word charis that he uses there. The great theological word for God's abundant grace. The gift of God's grace is something that we don't deserve, but it's something that he's freely willing to give. It's his unmerited favor. It's his willingness to give us what we don't deserve. That is his grace. We think we've told you before, maybe a simple way to remember the distinction between mercy and grace is mercy is we don't get what we deserve. Thank you, Lord. You know, I deserve the spanking and you put the belt up. We don't get what we deserve. That's mercy. But grace is we get what we don't deserve. He grants us new life. He grants us a relationship with him. He grants us an abiding presence of Jesus Christ in our hearts. He grants us the gift of an eternity with him in heaven. And these are just things of His grace. Our salvation itself is a gift of His grace. It's not something we can earn. It's not something we can earn. Let your speech always be gracious. Sometimes should your speech be gracious. Once in a while should your speech be gracious. What does He say? Always. Let your speech always be gracious. Now I'm telling you, I'm convicted by this. If you're not, well, good for you. But I personally am convicted by this passage. One writer says, it's not enough simply to walk wisely and carefully before unbelievers. We must also talk with them and share the gospel message with them. But we must take care that our speech is controlled by grace so that it points to Christ and glorifies the Lord. Is your speech controlled by grace? James talks about how difficult it is to bridle the tongue, right? What a deadly weapon it is. What a forest fire can be set on fire by a small spark, and our tongues can do the same things. Our words can wreak havoc on the people around us if we're not careful. Is your tongue, your speech, controlled by the grace of God? And if it's not, why not fall on your knees and say, God, help me. Help me to be so filled with your grace that what comes out of my mouth is evidence of your grace in my life. Colossians 3:16, if you look back at that real quick. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ, which is the word of God, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. If you were here when I preached on this, you know that that word thankfulness is actually the word grace in the Greek. It's charis right there. With grace in your hearts. If the word of Christ is dwelling in your heart, then the grace of Christ will be abundant in your heart. And if the grace of Christ is abundant and in your heart, then you'll do what Max Lucado was talking about. You'll just bubble over with grace into other people's lives. John says Jesus Christ came full of grace and truth. I don't want to be full of just grace and no truth, but I sure do not want to be full of just truth and no grace. The world has seen a lot of so-called Christians and sometimes genuine Christians who are so full of truth but lack so much grace that they turn them off and they never want to listen to them again. Jesus Christ Himself had words of grace coming from His mouth. Luke 4:22, all marveled at the gracious words that were coming from His mouth. Now, this is the same Jesus that we know said some very harsh things, said some very challenging things to some of His listeners, especially to the religious leaders and the Pharisees, but all marveled at the gracious words that were coming from His mouth. And Psalm 45 is a messianic psalm, I believe, clearly talking about Jesus Christ. And it says in Psalm 45, 2, grace is poured upon your lips. So if my Savior has gracious words coming from His mouth, and I want to walk like Him, and I want to talk like Him, I want to follow His example, and I need the Lord's help to do that, don't you? Even when our Lord was dealing with sin in people's lives, He spoke words of grace. Remember His encounter with the woman at the well? I reference that often, because that's one of the most profound stories to me of the grace of God. Also, filled with the truth of God. As He's willing to identify the sin in this woman's life, but then to send her away filled with His grace. To transform her life in such a way that she wanted to go and tell everybody that she knew about this man who told her about her life and shared God's grace with her. Ephesians 4:29 says our speech is supposed to give grace to those who hear. Isn't that something? Our speech is supposed to give grace to those who hear. Are you aware of the impact of your words to the people around you who hear them? I think if we're going to be Bible-believing, Jesus-following kind of people, We need to be concerned about what comes out of my mouth, but not just what comes out of my mouth. What is going into the ears of the people who hear me? And how is that going to impact them? Sometimes I think we're so tunnel visioned and just being caught up in what we want to say that we don't stop to think about how is he going to take this? How is she going to hear this? What is she going to think when she hears me say this? And as a husband, sometimes I fail to think, okay, if I say this, how is she going to receive that? Our speech is supposed to give grace to those who hear. We can't do that really unless our hearts are so filled with God's grace that it comes out of us naturally. Paul also told us in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Sometimes we might be guilty of not doing a good enough job of speaking the truth, but sometimes we're guilty of speaking the truth without love. And we shouldn't swing the pendulum either way. We need to follow God's design here that we would speak the truth in love, that we would be like Jesus and be filled with grace and truth. But he doesn't only say that our words, our speech should be gracious. He adds this little kind of parenthesis here, seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. Now, some of you might have doctors who tell you not to season your food with salt anymore. But if you want it to taste good, you still do, right? Seasoned with salt. In Paul's day, salt was a seasoner. It did make things taste better, but it was also a preservative. And I think it was Wiersbe. I quoted somebody here. It says, we should never say to anyone, now take this with a grain of salt. We must put the salt into our speech to make sure it's pure and properly seasoned. Another thing Paul said also in Ephesians 4:29, he said, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Our speech needs to be pure. It needs to be seasoned with salt. When people hear us speak, it ought to cause them to say, wow, that tasted good, so to speak, metaphorically speaking. Not, oh man, every time that guy opens his mouth, I just don't want to listen anymore. Now again, I mean, there's balance here. We know that sometimes we will say things that people don't like. And if we're speaking the truth in love, that's okay for people to hear us say things that they don't like if we're telling them the truth in love. But seasoned with salt, to me, has that idea that it's making it taste better. That it's impacting the people around me in such a way that they're willing to listen because of the way in which I say it. I want the people who know me, even if they disagree with me, to think of my speech as gracious, seasoned with salt. And when people think about you and the words that come out of your mouth, the people who know you the best, if we were to ask them, what's the first word that comes to your mind when you think about the way so-and-so talks? Do you think that the first thing people say about you when they think about your speech is, oh, their words are so gracious. Man, when he talks, when she talks, all I hear is God's grace coming out. Wouldn't that be something if the first thing that popped into someone's mind when they think about how you talk would be, oh, gracious? Or is it, oh, goodness gracious? Or is it the first thing that pops into someone's mind when they think about you talk is, oh, wow, yeah, she gossips a lot about everybody in the community. Or, oh man, when that person talks, everything that comes out is just negative and criticism. Have you ever met a parent like that? That the only thing you hear them say to their kid is something negative, something critical. Not saying that we shouldn't ever criticize or we shouldn't ever correct. But what comes to people's mind when they think about you and your speech? Let your speech always be gracious. Now, why is this so important to Paul? Because he's concerned about the relationships of people within the church, but he also, in the context of what he's talking about here, is concerned about those outside the family of God. When they hear believers talk, how are they impacted? Do they come away from an encounter with someone who is in the church saying, well, if that's the way they talk, I don't want anything to do with their God? Or do they come away from an encounter with people in the church saying, wow, there was something different. There was something gracious. There was something about the way she talked that was just good. It made me want to listen more. this book that I've read about from Lee Strobel talks about 8 or 9 different people, and it talks about the impact of words on the lives of these people who were transformed by the grace of God. Now, God could just reach down and grab a hold of any of our hearts by Himself and touch us with His grace, but strangely enough, He chooses to use men and women, boys and girls, to do His works of grace. And so in each and every one of these stories, you see this gracious, either a gracious action or gracious words by somebody who was a believer that grabbed a hold of this person who was not a believer and started them on the path of repentance and changing their life and coming to faith in Christ, receiving God's grace. It's amazing to see how God does that. He says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Jesus said in Mark 9:50, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. We just read in Leviticus chapter 2 that salt was also added to the sacrifices. Maybe Paul here was suggesting that we should look on our words as sacrifices that are offered to God. If we consider the words that are coming out of our mouth, they're not only going into the ears of the people around us, but they're going up as fragrant incense to God. If we thought about it, the words that we say as offerings to God, would that change how we speak? I don't know. But then he finishes here with this phrase. Not only should our speech be gracious, not only should it be seasoned with salt, he says there's a reason for that, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So that you may know how you are to answer each person. It's unfortunate that when a Christian speaks in a rude manner or a coarse manner, particularly when the unsaved are listening, what kind of an impact that has. 1 Peter 3:15 says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared. Some of you might know this by heart. Always being prepared to take a defense, to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. I'd write that verse down if I were taking notes. 1 Peter 3:15. Always, if you've set apart Christ in your heart as your Lord, as holy, he says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. That demands one thing. That demands that you have hope in you and that people can see the hope in you so that they're willing to ask you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Are you so grumpy or down or negative that no one hears hope in you? Are you so distraught about the political situation in America that people just hear you grumbling about it and you talk as if there's no hope for our country anymore? I've heard some of that. I've probably said some of that. Or are you so filled with the mind of Christ that you understand that there's always hope for us if we are in Christ? That there's something far greater waiting for us in the future than what we experience here and now in this earth. No matter what happens to our country, or no matter what happens even to our planet, we know that there is a hope waiting for us far beyond anything that we could ever imagine here in this place. And do you live in such a way that the people who encounter you see hope in you? Or hear hope in you, and then do they ever want to ask you about it? And if they do, notice what he says. Make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Some translations say gentleness and meekness. I don't know about you, but I've seen a lot of Christians who are prepared to make a defense, who are sharing their reasons for what they believe, but I don't see gentleness and meekness and respect in the way in which they do it. Gentleness is the opposite of harshness. In fact, if you listen to K-Love Radio, there's just been some things on recently, little short sermonettes on there, and one of the guys has been talking about gentleness. And I think that was Judd Wilhite that's been talking about, or maybe it's the other guy, talking about gentleness. What an impact that has on people when we are gentle. And you know, gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. That's one we don't often think about. We know that love and joy and peace and patience, but did you know gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit in your life? One writer said, there is no place in a Christian's conversation for a know-it-all attitude. There is no place in a Christian's conversation for a know-it-all attitude. You should make your defense with gentleness and respect. While we need to have convictions and we need to not compromise, we must also cultivate a gracious spirit of love. So as you think about our walk and you think about our talk, are those two things in harmony with each other? How many times in my own life has that not been the case? I found myself studying this passage this week with repentance in my heart for the things that have come out of my mouth that don't match what I believe, and the things that I've done in my life that don't match what I claim. Our walk and our talk must be in harmony with each other. Nothing will silence the lips like a careless life. When character, conduct, and conversation are all working together, it makes for a powerful witness. That's what Paul is concerned with here. The way that I walk and the way that I talk should have such a witness on those who are outside the faith that God could use me to draw someone else into relationship with Him. In this book, The Case for Grace, he interviews Judd Wilhite, who's a pastor now in Las Vegas, but the story begins with him as a drug addict. And at one point, getting to the place where he was hoping to take his last hit, hoping it would kill him. And he describes some of the incredible graciousness of people in a park when he was homeless that transformed him and radically changed him. And he came to faith in Christ, and now he's a pastor in Las Vegas, and he wants the emphasis of his church to be just the extreme radical grace of God for people who don't think they deserve it. Because he was that guy. He was that guy who believed that he was worthless. He didn't deserve God's favor in any way. But there were people who shared God's grace with him, and it changed him. And he says this, if I have a choice of being harsh or gracious, I choose to be gracious. Because that's the way Jesus has been with me. I choose to be gracious because that's the way Jesus has been with me. Is that the way that you choose? As we close, I want to close with a prayer that I'm going to read, but this comes from some of you are doing the Pray For Me program where we're praying for some of the kids or the teens or the families in our church, and I want to thank you for those that are doing that. But it came with a little prayer guide, and I adapted this prayer from that prayer guide because one of the ones I prayed through this week was from Colossians 4, 5, and 6. And he makes a prayer out of that, but I changed it so that it incorporates us, not just praying for the kids. But if you would maybe just close your eyes, and if you agree with these words, that these could also just become the prayer of your heart today, as it is mine. Father, I ask today that you would fill us with your wisdom, love, faith, and purity. Help us to know that it is only through your grace that we can please you with our speech. Father, create in us speech that is gracious and seasoned with salt. Cause us to become a magnet for good conversation. May the words we speak also cause listeners to hunger and thirst for you and your truth. Give us a deep and abiding wisdom so that our conversations will glorify you. For your glory and our good, in Jesus' name. Amen.